All right, good morning. How you guys doing this morning? Hey, how you guys doing this morning? It sounds like you guys need to hear a word from the Lord this morning. All right. Let's start in prayer and then we're going to get into the word. Father, we love you and we just devote this time to you as we study your word, Lord. Open up our eyes and our ears. God, remove any scales we may have on our hearts. Lord, remove them from our ears. We want to hear from you today. We love you, Lord. We're thankful for Jesus. Speak to us now, Lord. Change our hearts, God. I pray that you give us the grace to let aside every care, every concern, everything that's waiting on our heart, Lord, to where we can just have you and receive you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Hey, if you guys got your Bibles, let's head on over to Philippians chapter 3. Turn that mic down. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be finishing chapter 3 this morning. Paul, you guys remember who Paul's writing to, right? He's writing to his friends from jail. And as Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians while he's in jail awaiting trial, he sends this letter, and when they open it, it's not like he's asking for an attorney to get him out of jail. He's not saying the charges are bunk. He's not saying he didn't do it. He's saying, I'm in here and I belong to be in here. In fact, all the charges against me are legitimate. Have you ever met somebody and they get thrown in jail and they're like, man, I didn't do it, or get me out of here, or I got to talk to somebody? Paul's like, listen, I'm guilty as charged. People have been getting saved. I've been preaching the gospel. I've been leading people to the Lord. And you know what? I am totally guilty. Hey, I wonder, on a side note, I wonder if someone could accuse you of being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Hey, have you been praying with people in public? Have you been talking about the Lord in public? Have you been sharing the word? Listen, hey, if someone's going to convict us about Jesus, let's give them enough to incriminate us. Amen? Yeah. So Paul's like, it's true. It's true. I'm in here and I did all of the things that they said I've done. And so he's talking about joy and rejoicing from that place in jail, which is awesome when you're reading the book of Philippians, because what it's telling us is that joy is beyond our circumstances. It's beyond what happens to us. It's outside of it in who? Jesus. You remember 1 + 1 = Jesus? The answer is always Jesus. And so it's the joy is in Jesus. And Paul's telling his friends, hey, listen, this is how you experience that joy in the midst of your circumstances, not in the absence of your circumstances. And he says, I want you guys to focus forward. You remember last week's message? For some of us to experience that joy in the Lord, to look past what happened yesterday. He says, I want you to focus forward. I want you to get your eyes on the things that are in front of you and get them off the things that are behind you, because so many people have a problem in the present because they can't get over the past. Someone fired them, someone cheated on them, someone stole from them, someone offended them, someone hurt their feelings, someone did this, somebody did that. And so it always comes up and they can't get over it. Or it's things that we've done. Man, we've sinned, we've made mistakes, we've done a lot of things that we're ashamed of, and sometimes that junk keeps coming back up into our face. And you know what the Bible tells you? You need to get past your past. You got to put it back there. You got to get it behind you, and you got to keep your eyes on the things of above and keep moving forward. Get your focus forward. That's what he was saying. Because God's not going to work in our present if we're stuck in the past. Somebody needs to hear that today, where you've been going over some stuff and over and over and over, and God's telling you, listen, you need to release that thing. Release it. So now when it comes to joy, Paul's going to go into this issue of having maturity. Having some maturity and growing up in your Christianity and in my Christianity. Do you guys ever, you know, Sydney just said she's 22. Do you guys ever do stupid stuff as an adult still? Raise your hand. Let me see. Do I got any goofy adults in here? I mean, you guys are old. You guys are older. You guys are adults, but you still do immature stuff. Well, this week I was doing it to Vicky. I heard this guy on the YouTube machine, and he was this old hillbilly. And every time something good would happen to him, he would say this word, sweet chicken, baby. Sweet chicken. Have you ever heard anybody say that when they were excited about something? Please, listen, raise your hand. I want to know. Has anybody heard someone say that? Sweet chicken, baby. Nobody? See? Me? So all week at the shop, if we were getting ready to head out from work and close the shop and I was ready to go home, I'd tell Vicky, sweet chicken, baby. And she's like, you know what? Stop saying that. Where'd you get that word? First thing she said, where'd you get that word? I said, I totally made that up. I was lying. But I said, I told you, that's my word. She goes, that's not your word. I've never heard you say sweet chicken, baby. And I kept trying to get her to say it. Just say it, sweet chicken, baby. It'll liberate you. You'll have such a great day. She goes, I'm not going to say that. Just shut up. This is weird. So we go to Starbucks after work. And after I ordered my drink, I told her, I said, when they give me my drink, I'm going to look at whoever gives it to me. And I'm going to square them up in the eye. I'm going to say, sweet chicken, baby. She goes, Jason, don't do this. Don't do this. She's like, I'm begging you. Don't do this. I'm like, no, I'm going to do it. So this young guy, 20-something, hands me my drink, and I looked at him. And not only did I say sweet chicken baby, but I did it in an English accent. He gave me my Starbucks, and I looked at him, and I said, sweet chicken baby. And when he gave me, I kid you not, this is the funny thing, when he gave me my drink, he looked at me with this look in his eye like he was really scared, but he still had a job to do. And I was like, sweet chicken baby. And Vicky's looking out the other window. She's like this, and she's like, and we pulled away, and I'm dying. I'm cracking up because it was just the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. And so she's shaking her head. She goes, Jason, I've never been embarrassed before. But this time, that was just totally ridiculous. Sweet chicken, baby. Come on, say it with me, sweet chicken. Hey, you know who's sweet chicken? Jesus. The Bible says that. The Bible says Jesus is sweet chicken. Actually, let me fix that. The Bible doesn't say Jesus is sweet chicken. But in Psalms chapter 119, verse 103, the psalmist says, how sweet are the words, are your words to my taste. In other words, man, the word of God is sweet. The word of God is sweet. You know, when I was preparing the message and I was thinking about how it's fun to be immature at times, isn't it? But when it comes to our Christianity, it's a no good. It's a no good. Paul's talking to these guys and he wants them to grow up in their Christianity, because God loves us. You guys know this. God loves us right where he found us, right? But you remember, he also loves us too much to what? Leave us there. And there's got to be coming a point in our lives where we grow up in our Christianity, where we start maturing in the Lord. And that's what Paul's talking to the Philippians about when he starts this out to them. And in verse chapter 3, verse 16. Are you guys there? We'll go in verse 15. See, there's a term that some of us use that have been walking with the Lord for a while about other people who just accepted the Lord. And the term is called baby Christian. You guys heard that term before? They're just a baby Christian. They're just a baby Christian. And basically what we're saying is we're giving them an excuse to still act like jack wagons after they've come to Jesus, because they're still working stuff out. They are baby Christians. They fall into temptation incredibly easily. I said easily, because as we mature in Christ, we end up fighting. You know what I'm talking about? You fight. But when you're a baby Christian, you just give into it easily. You stop drinking. You're trying to get straight. You go over to a friend's house and you haven't had any beer in a week, and he says, hey man, go grab me a beer out of the fridge. Go ahead and get yourself one too. And you're like, nah, I shouldn't. Okay. And it's like that quick, boom. Baby Christians, about the way that they talk. They talk a certain way still. You know, in church, everything's good, and they watch what they say, but man, you get them out of the church, and they start talking about somebody that hurt them, and they're like, bleep, 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 baby Christians. The way they think, baby Christians. And there's nothing wrong with a baby Christian. The problem is staying a baby Christian. And so when we get into 3 and Paul's closing it out into chapter 4, he's talking about developing maturity in Jesus Christ and growing up in our salvation. Verse 15, Paul's like, I want you guys to keep going and growing. To keep going and growing. We don't want to just kind of like top out and that's good. And that's Paul's concern for the church. And he says, therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind, that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. even this to you. I love how Paul's talking to them. As many of us as are mature, he's not singling out the church, immature and mature. You know what he's doing? He's getting immature to listen, because he says, whoever of us is mature. Now, if you're immature, you know how you're going to hear that? I'm mature. I'm mature. I can handle this. I'm going to listen in. I know he's talking about me. So I love that about Paul, because he's a great communicator. He knows how to get the people's attention. He's like, whoever's mature, he's trying to get them to lean in, and they're starting to lean in. And he wants them to have this mind and this way of thinking. And what is it? To be more like Jesus. Do you guys know when you're reading your Bible and you look at it and you're like, I don't know what all this stuff has to do with anything. You know what it has to do with? You being more like Jesus. Being more like Christ, growing in the Lord. Everything points to Jesus in our walk with him, and that's what we're to be, to grow into the image and to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Hey, listen, when you're reading scripture, you're like, man, I don't know what this is. Let me tell you what it is, for you to be like Jesus. That's it. Yeah, but it's talking about all these weird laws and stuff. Yeah, I know, but you know what? You're to be like Jesus. That's what the whole Bible's about. That's what Paul's talking about. Listen, I want you to grow up, and I want you to be like Jesus. That's our whole goal. That's the destination. It's not always a better life, but it's about being like Jesus in this life. And the consequences and the overflow of that are blessings. And so he's like, listen, I want you guys to have this same mind. Be like Jesus, because you know what? We're not figuring it out on our own very well. Did you notice that? We're just not figuring it out very good. We need to be more Christ-like. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. There's nothing wrong in pursuing that. There's nothing wrong in making that your ultimate goal, is to be like Jesus. And so Paul's like, listen, I want you to continue to grow, to go and grow. And the way that we become more Christ-like is focusing forward. That's what Paul was saying. Keep focusing forward, apprehending that which has apprehended us. How many of you have been gotten a hold of by God? I'll put up both hands. Going after what's gotten a hold of us, Paul wants us to keep pursuing after that, and to go after Jesus. Paul's a wise pastor, and he knows that there's some people in his church that are being held back by the past. A name will come up, and it'll set somebody off. Just a name. And they're breaking down, and they're mad, and they're angry. It's just a name. But a name comes up, and they just lose it. Or if it's not that, it was maybe they had sinned and they had some kind of guilt from last week or that morning or whatever, and they couldn't shake it because of the guilt and the shame, and they were like stuck. Or maybe there was other people in the church that thought the best days were behind them. I don't know, but whatever the case may be, they were having a problem with a breakthrough. And so Paul, you remember when he said, you guys, focus forward, get your head straight. Have the same attitude that he had, and put the past in the past and keep going. So in verse 16, Paul's like, when it comes to Christian maturity, we're all on different levels. Check out what he said. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. I like that, because Paul, when he says walk to the degree that you're at, what that tells me is that we're at different levels, all of us, and immaturity is not the unpardonable sin. That encourages me, because I know for a fact, for me, I got a lot of room to grow, a ton of room to grow. And sometimes I look at other people and I get discouraged, but Paul's like, that's not the ultimate sin. Hey, by the way, did you know that God gives you grace to grow? Did you know that God's long-suffering with you while you're trying to figure it out? Did you know he's in it to win it? He's in it to the end. Man, I love the fact that God's given us grace to grow. That's what he's saying. He's like, hey, listen, we're at different levels, and we're at different degrees as far as acting like Jesus, speaking like Jesus, and living like him. And I think the problem with us is what Paul's dealing with is not Christians living at their level, but he's worried about them living under it. Not living at the baseline, like what they know about God, what they know to do. Now, every one of us here knows something about God. We know what pleases him. We know that he wants. We know what he says. And the problem that Paul's looking at, he's like, listen, I'm not dealing with the people that are living on the baseline. I'm talking to the Christians who are living below it, who know what to do and don't do it, who know about Jesus but aren't serving the Lord. He's like, man, you guys don't have to know everything about soteriology to know that the Bible says, be sober. To be sober. You guys know, like, just because it's after 5:30 and you go home, it's time to get drunk. Or it's the weekend, so I'm going to get high. Or I'm going to do the pills even though I'm not hurting. We know about that stuff. That's what he's talking about to these guys. He's like, listen, you don't need to know about eschatology to know that lying and perverting the truth so you can get your way or take advantage of somebody is wrong. Ecclesiology, you guys don't need to know about that to know that when we speak, the words that come out of our mouth matter. We're talking baseline living where all of that stuff is like under that line. Whether it's doing what we want, whether it's lying, whether it's what comes out of our mouth. And what comes out of our mouth matters, church. I want to tell you right now, listen, not cussing in church is great. Not having a foul mouth outside of the church is even good too. And the reason why is because we praise God with this mouth. We praise God with him with this. We pray over our kids, over our families, over our futures with this mouth. And then we get outside, and then we just unload. God says, don't let this stuff that you're saying, don't let it come out of your mouth. Because with that same mouth, we worship God, and then we curse men. And he's saying, man, let that not be so. Some people, that's not a big deal what I say. Yes, it is. Because your words determine the direction that you go in your life and the people you attract in your life. It really does. So we know all about these things. And they knew about it. And Paul was and this is why it's so important to them. And I don't know, I'm not preaching directly to anybody particular this morning. I'm just talking to you about the spiritual issues Paul's addressing. He's like, listen, baseline Christianity, just live in the baseline, doing what you know to do. There's maturity in that, and I don't have a problem with that. It's those who are living under the level. And you know what? Man, I want to live on the level. I don't know about you guys, but I want to live on the level. I want to live on the level with the Lord. I don't want to live below it. And I know that we all dip into it here and there, but God wants us to live a life where we're growing in maturity in Christianity. To be of sober mind and spirit. Why? Because you've got an enemy who's looking to rip your household up. And if it's just you, he'll take you apart any way that he can. You know what the Bible says about Satan? He's a roaring lion looking to devour somebody. And here we're messing around, getting high occasionally, and doing stupid stuff, and then we wonder, man, why is everything so messed up? Because we're living below the baseline. So Paul says, we also do need to be careful when we're talking to people, because it's easy to judge. It's easy to judge them. I know, like, look, there's people who you can look at and you're like, man, they should be so much farther along by now. You know, they got the mouth issue, they got the temptation issue, they got this issue, they got this issue. But you know what? Again, we're at different levels. So we can't look at people and say, oh man, you should be up here. Paul's talking to mature. You remember he says, whoever's mature, I'm talking to you. It's one thing for a baby. You know, like if you ever looked at a baby, like a 2-year-old, and they're just rubbing, I don't know, stuff all over their face, chocolate poop, whatever. And you're looking at them, and you're just like, man, you're acting like a two-year-old. And they're like, yeah, I'm two. It's the same thing with Christianity. You know, we look at people and we're like, man, they got this mess all over their face and they're doing this and they're doing that. But I want to tell you something. They're babies. And God gives us grace to grow. But you know what? We got to grow. At some point, you're going to have to step it up and hit the baseline level. I've got to step it up and say, okay, I got to grow into some maturity. That's what Paul's talking about. He wants us to keep going and growing. So in verse 17, check this out. He says, brethren, he says, follow my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So one of the things about maturing in Christianity and our walk with the Lord is this. Paul knows we need mentors. We need people in our life that we can look to and say, man, how does this really work? And I know I'm supposed to honor my wife, but I don't know what exactly that looks like. And Paul's saying, hey, listen, I want you to look at me as an example because you need a mentor if you're going to have some maturity, which tells me you got to lower your pride and understand you can't do it all on your own, and you're going to have to learn from somebody. I'm just talking to the control freaks and the people who want to do it their way, like Frank Sinatra. We need mentors. We need people in our life that we can look at and say, hey, what's it look like to be faithful in church? What's it look like to serve? What's it look like to be single and not be in sin? What's it look like for me to serve the Lord? And Paul's like, hey, follow my example. Could you imagine saying that to somebody? You're a hot mess, and so what I need you to do is just follow me, and I'm going to show you how to get straight. Huh? Could you do it? How many of you could do it? Walk up to somebody and say, hey, you're a mess. You know what you need today? You need to follow me. That kind of blew my mind when Paul said that. And the reason why it blew my mind was because he just got done telling us he wasn't perfect. Man, Paul, you want me to follow you, but you got issues your own self, Paul. Do you guys remember? He got punched in the mouth for his mouth. Do you remember that? Yes, he sure did. He got punched right in the mouth for his mouth. Not only that, he had so much pride, God had to put something in his life to humble him and leave it there. You know, some of us, when God knocks us down, we're like, okay, Lord, thank you, Jesus, it's gone. God's like, no, I'm going to leave that in you. That's how much pride Paul had. He wasn't perfect by any means. And that's why I started thinking about it when I read that. Follow you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then the picture started becoming more clear. He didn't say, follow me and do everything as I do. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then it opened up, and then it showed me a truth that I wrote down in my notes. And I pray to God I never forget it. And it's this: you don't have to be a perfect saint to be an incredible example. You don't have to have it all figured out, have everything perfect in your life to be an example to somebody else who may not. And I love that because I see parents, there's parents and they're impatient with their kids, but I'm going to tell you what, they get their kids in the house of God and they're like, I'm going to raise these babies up in the house of the Lord. There's men who may not be the most attentive husbands, but you see them trying to be a great man of God to their wife or to their family. There's dads who may not be the best dads, but they've made a commitment. As long as I got this kid, I'm going to do what I can to be an example to this kid. I'm going to raise this kid up in the Lord, and I'm going to take it on, and I'm going to give it the best that I got. Because I may not be perfect as a saint, but that doesn't mean I can't be a good example. And I want to thank you guys, because you know what? You can just keep being an example. I see examples in this room all over the place, and I thank God for you guys. And I want to encourage you, keep it going. There's teenagers that are still learning to listen, but they're doing worship. Hey, you don't have to be perfect to be a good example. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So do as I do. If there's something about me where you're like, man, Jason gets up and he's like reading his Bible 5:30 in the morning, and that's good to you, do that. If you see me tailgating somebody with my fist out the window, don't do that. Don't do that. See, that's what he's saying. He's like, look, whatever it is, we need to pick from people the things that we admire about them. Man, a single father, a single mom, a relationship going through something with Christ, and we're like, man, that is a beautiful example. Paul's like, hey, you follow that. You follow that. So we need mentors if we're going to mature. That's what Paul was saying. We need to keep our eyes on those who are doing it. Because sometimes people are, you know what? You've got people in your life who are really serving the Lord the best that they can. And do you know it's so easy to overlook them? It's so easy to overlook their sacrifices. There's moms in this room right now who have been serving the Lord as long as they could be raising their kids, and they just look the other way like it wasn't no big deal. Paul says, you need to take note. Watch those people who have been serving the Lord and the sacrifices they make, regardless if you hold them in contempt or not. Look at them. Learn from them. Take note from them. Because you're going to grow from them. So Paul says you don't have to be a perfect saint to be a great example. It says in verse 18 through 19, now he tells them when it comes to growing up in maturity, it takes more than just being an example. It takes some discipline. He says in verse 18, for many walk of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Discipline. Discipline, discipline, discipline. Who's Paul talking about? That's some pretty hardcore language. They're enemies of the cross. Listen, you know, guys, sometimes people talk about you behind your back, sometimes your face, and they call you stuff. The one thing you don't ever want to be called is an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's the one thing you don't ever want to hear from anybody. Man, you're an enemy of the cross. Who's he talking about? It's not like a physical enemy. You guys remember Dracula? When they'd bring out the cross and they would touch Dracula with it and he would like smoke and turn into a bat and fly away. But now he's all good looking and he's just like, whatever. I don't know. Dracula's changed. But I'm talking about the old school Dracula, where he'd get near the cross and like he'd fry up and everything. Paul's like, no, I'm not talking about a physical enemy of the cross. And what Paul's also not talking about is those religious leaders in the beginning of chapter 3 that we were talking about. You remember all those guys, how good they were, and they were circumcised, and they kept the rules, and they had morality, and they did everything right, and they never got busted, and they never got in trouble. They did everything good, and they were these legalist fundamentalists. He's not talking about them either. Because when we read that, and we're saying, and he's saying they're an enemy of the cross, and their God is their stomach, it's easy to put that off onto somebody else. Like, that doesn't have nothing to do with us. Oh, no, it does. What he's talking about here is neither the legalists or someone who's just like physically fighting against a cross or an object. He's talking about people who have no self-control at all. Like, none. If they want to do some sexting, boom, boom, boom. They want to get high. They want to do this. They want to do that. They're going to do it. And there's no kind of fighting it. There's no kind of resisting it. It's just whatever they want to do, however they want to do it, whenever they want to do it, they're going to do it. And he said it's these people that are an enemy. They're an enemy of the cross. They can't control their thoughts. They can't control their flesh. And so Paul tells his friends that these people are not only messed up, but that they're actually enemies. And so Paul, he gives us a picture of what that their end is. In verse 19, we're getting ready to close this out. And I want to make a point as soon as we're done, and I think it's really important, but we got to just kind of finish through this little section really quick. Paul gives an example of what their end is for the people who got no self-control and they just do whatever they want. He says, they're enemies of the cross whose end is destruction and whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So Paul's like, listen, these people, they're filling up churches and they say they're serving the Lord. They got the cross around their neck. They know all the worship songs. They know all this stuff. He says, but they've got no self-control. And their end is not bankruptcy. Their end is not divorce. Their end is not depression, foreclosure, being broke. He said their end is total destruction. Complete and utter destruction. Why? Because they took the cross of Christ and they used it as a license to sin. Not to be saved from it, but to be saved in it. Meaning, I want to keep sinning and I want you to keep forgiving me. You guys remember what Gabriel said to Mary when he saw her? He goes, you know what? You're going to have a baby and you're going to name that baby Jesus. And the reason why is because he's going to save his people from their sins. It didn't say he's going to save them in their sins. And there's a huge difference between from and in. And these people are not getting it. The cross is not a license to sin, but it's taking us from that sin. You remember when Jesus said, if anybody wants to follow me, you need to pick up your cross daily. And you know what the people did when they heard that? They were like, I'm good. Like, you had me, Jesus. The whole fish thing was great. But then you're talking about, I don't think so. I'm good. I don't want to pick up my cross and you know, I'm good. I want the other Jesus, the Joel Osteen one. That guy, that's a good Jesus. That's the one I want. Pick up my cross. That means killing that sin. That means stepping up and getting above base level, or at base level at best, but not under it. And Paul, when he closes this section out, he says their God is their appetite. And the only way I can really picture this for you is if you ever came over to my house and you met my dog. If you see my dog, this is a perfect picture of what it looks like when somebody's stomach is their God. This dog, I kid you not, Vicky and I had to literally buy a bowl that's got prongs sticking up out of it, like some kind of medieval device. And it's like got all these prongs, and she'll put the meat in there and stuff, to where this dog, it's like a puzzle. She's got to go around all these places to get the food because this dog is just like completely immoral. I'm so embarrassed of her. And she does other ungodly things. She'll clean herself right in front of you. She'll go to the bathroom right in front of my neighbors. She didn't even care. This dog is so nasty in so many different ways. But I've often wondered, man, what would happen with you if I just let you eat? If we didn't come home and the fridge was open, what would happen to you? I'll tell you, that dog would eat herself to death. We've seen it. She gets so fat, she can't. She just walks a couple feet and she lays over on her side like a seal. That's it, because she's so fat, she can't do nothing. And I thought, man, if we ever were not able to control that food, this dog would be dead. You know what the Lord spoke to me about that? He said, Jason, there's a lot of people like that who'd rather kill themselves than discipline themselves. They'd just rather give in to it. And he said, the end is total, he says it's total destruction, because they'd rather kill themselves and get in than discipline themselves. There was a guy in the Bible, his name was Solomon. We don't have time to go into it, but Solomon had this question, like a lot of us have, especially when you get up into your 40s. What's life about? But he was a smart guy, and he had that question at a very young age. What is life? I want to know. And so he's like, maybe it's women. And this guy was having sex. Man, this guy was like, women after women after women after women after women after women. 700? Okay. And then it's like, I mean, this boy, he must have been taking some vitamins, Gatorade. I don't know. But this guy's like, I don't know, man. I don't know. You know, they didn't have multivitamins back then. I don't know what this guy had. So anyways, he's like, it's women. It's sex. And he's like, you know what? It's partying. It's partying. I'm talking about Solomon. You know, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. He says, it's partying. So he buys peacocks and baboons, little blow-up balloon animals, and he's partying with his friends. He's like, you know, it's not women. It's not partying. Maybe it's philosophy. Maybe it's sociology. Maybe it's psychology. So he puts his mind to learning and wisdom beyond wisdom beyond wisdom. He goes, you know what? Maybe it's money. Had so much money that when you read the Bible, when they were bringing silver in, he's like, get this out of here. It's like your pennies in the bottom of your purse. What are you gonna do with this? You got gum all stuck to it in your hair. That's what they looked at silver like. And this is what he concluded. He said, this is life. After he had the women, he had the parties, he had the money, he had the knowledge, he had everything. He says to fear God. Fear God, know God, love God, respect God. Because at the end of the day, like out of all of that stuff, fear God, know him. That's what was important to Paul, and so to Solomon. And so Paul, as we close this out, he starts weeping and he's writing, as he's writing, because of these enemies who are perverting the grace of God, and their end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite. And so, as we close this out, obviously the appetite's not food, it's the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father's not in them. And so, Paul's talking about that appetite. And this is what I want to do as we close out this morning. When Paul said, their mind is on the things of this world, where's your mind at today? Where has it been all week? Because if it hasn't been on Jesus, then it hasn't been good. And this is a wake-up call to all of us about our Christianity and growing up in that. And this is what I want to leave us with when we leave here. Live on the level. Live on the level. You know what? God's not asking us to do stuff that's well beyond us and that we're not capable of doing. You know what God wants for us is to live on the level that we're at, not below it. You remember when Paul said, to the degree that you've attained, walk to that. But when we look at it and we close this message out and you're going to go out of here, I want you to go out of here thinking, man, here's the level. Where have I been? Where have I been? And it's not that we don't know, it's that we do know. And that's what Paul's saying. We want to get fixed out, to live on the level. Worship team, come on up. So listen, as we're living on the level, I don't know, there might be some of you in here that says, hey, you know what? I can talk how I want. I can live what I want. I can do what I want when I want. God's given you a warning this morning. The end to that type of thinking is not going to leave you depressed or bankrupt or discouraged. It's going to lead to your destruction. And God's saying, hey, listen, there's a better life, there's a better way than living below the baseline. And for some of you, I know for a fact you guys have been serving the Lord and you're like, man, it's been tough. And I know where that line is. Jason, I know where it's at, man. You don't got to tell me. It's there. I know it. But you've been dipping under. I'm going to tell you something about that too. There's grace for you to grow. There's grace for you to grow because God's good like that and he knows I was talking to Danny. I was saying, man, even when we weren't good, God's been good to us. Even when we weren't serving him, he still protected us and kept us safe. So there's grace for us to grow. And for the others of us, you know, and we're like, hey, man, I'm living on that baseline. You know what Paul says? Keep pushing forward. Keep your focus forward. Keep moving ahead. And don't let that past mess up this present with what God wants to do. Let's give God praise this morning as we close out. We're going to close out and worship this morning. Would you guys stand with me? Just stand up with me for a minute. Just stand up. Let's honor God for a couple, just a couple more worship songs. And I want to pray over us before we go. Father, I pray over every heart in here that has maybe been living below the baseline. God, that this would be a new turn in their life. In their life, Lord. Depending upon the power of your Holy Spirit inside of us to do what we know you're leading us to do, to work out our salvation, to work out what you've worked in. God, that's all. That's all I want to pray for our church today. That's it. I'm not even looking for anything crazy or extraordinary, Lord. I'm just praying for the help and the power of your Holy Spirit to live to the degree that I know I need to be living. That's all I'm asking, Father, for me. So, Lord, I commit this church to you, Father, and I pray that you remind us and to put it into our hearts, Lord, to live to that degree, to live on the level, and to watch you change our life and the byproduct of that, to have peace. God, to be free of that anxiety and worry that's in our lives, Lord. It's because we're dipping below the line. We're dipping below the line. God, you protect us when we do it, but still, Lord, we don't want to be saved and have a miserable life. Change our hearts, Lord. Give us that grace and strength.